Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Well, praise the Lord. It's so great to be here with you tonight. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence. Lord, in your person is everything we need, is everything our country needs. And I pray, Lord, as we come to the end of 2016 and cross into 2017 in a few minutes, that you would just draw us to yourself, Holy Spirit. You just speak to us, amen. Many times at the end of 1 year, beginning of another, I talk about the country, the world, what I see, what I hear, what I think is going to happen, what God tells me. I don't feel to do that tonight. I want to talk about your heart. And I'm just going to entitle this, Creating a Resting Place for God. And I'm going to start in Isaiah 66. Then I'm going to go to Luke chapter 7. But I really want to concentrate a bit on David and talk about David's passion, David's pain, and David's plan. And I want to get to that in a roundabout way. Isaiah 66 says, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house you'll build for me? Where will my resting place be? The thing I've found in this world that says God has many houses and very few homes. It's one thing to build a great house for God. We're doing that next door. It's a whole nother place to become a resting place for God, a place where he's so comfortable, a place where he's so worshiped, a place where he's so magnified, a place where he's so obeyed, he just loves to rest there. He loves to hang around there. He doesn't just want to invade Bethel. He wants to invade your heart, your house, and make it his home. Now look with me in Luke 7, which is a story we all love, but there's in this great story of faith, there's a sad thing. In Luke chapter 7, verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Now we know a mini revival is going to break out in Capernaum. He's going to go to Peter's house. He's going to heal his mother-in-law. And a healing revival is going to break out there that eventually they'll cross over to the Decapolis and spring into the Gentile world with a gathering demoniac. But watch what he's really after. There a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this. How many of you know none of us deserve anything from God? This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built a synagogue. So Jesus went with them. I want you to know history is about to be made here. Jesus is about to violate years of custom and tradition and not just enter the house of a Gentile, enter the house of a Roman soldier. Says this, he was not far from the house. Now, the great tragedy you're going to find here, despite this man's faith, is he settled for a healing, but Jesus really wanted to come home with him. And I want to tell you this year, be careful what you settle for. Be careful that you don't just settle for a blessing in church. Be careful you don't just settle for that little miracle you need. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him. He was around the corner. He was getting ready to step into the life of this Gentile centurion and penetrate the Gentile world through him. The centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. He was a man of faith, a man under authority. That's great. But he missed something. Jesus didn't just want to heal his servant. He wanted to go home with him. He wanted to touch him. He wanted to come in his house. Here to tell you, many times we settle for too little. God wants to touch you deeply and profoundly this year. Doesn't just want to heal your body, bless your finances, touch your child. Greatest things as they are, he wants to inhabit you in a whole new way. Touch you, change you, transform you. What would that be like? What is a process of God going home with you? Resting in your house, feeling his presence in your home, hearing his voice. What might that be like for your children to grow up in the presence of God? Where the dichotomy between what happens in your home and his house is not that great. That your children grow up in the presence of God and are just more equipped. How's that happen? Look with me in the book of Psalms, chapter 132, and I'll take you on a little journey with David. David is now king. I mean, he's come from a place of ignominy, shame, hated youngest son in his family, so little thought of that when the great prophet Samuel came to find a king, dad never even mattered to invite him. Can't be this kid, too weird. Sings about being a sheep all the time. In Psalms 132, Lord, remember David and all of his self-denial. I swore an oath to the Lord. I made a vow, this is his passion, to the mighty one of Jacob. I'm not going to enter my house. I'm not going to go to bed. I'll allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. David's king, got everything he could want, has his kingdom, has his power, but he said, I cannot sleep without God's presence. I've got everything I've ever dreamed about. I've got that right job. I've got all the money. I've got all the power. But he said, I will not be satisfied until I can be close to God. I won't be satisfied until I can have more of him. We heard of it in Ephratah. We came upon it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, Arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. What had happened in David that made him so hungry for the presence of God? What revelation did he have that even though he had all the power in the nation, all the wealth he could want, what was it in David that said, I won't be satisfied until God is resting here? I won't be satisfied until I have his presence. You see, the presence of God is addictive. And once you've experienced the presence of God, once you've heard his voice, nothing else will ever satisfy you in the same way. When Cain was cast out of the presence of God, he said, this is more than I can bear. You've cast me from your presence. What forged that in David? How did that happen? How did that hunger grow? Look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 6 tonight. We find this story and we'll take it up. When you come into 2 Samuel 6, David is king, and he decides he's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant up. And the Ark of the Covenant, this is a staggering story, has been living in the house of a family for decades. And this man is Abinadab and his family. Roughly 70 years before, the Ark had come back from the Philistines. At Bethlehem, they had touched the ark wrongly. Many of them had been killed. And a man named Abinadab took the ark home. You think about this. How many of you can just imagine what was it like to grow up with the Ark of the Covenant in your house? For decades, the literal presence of God lived with Abinadab and his children. Every day they'd walk into the living room, there was the Ark of God's glory. Presence hanging around them. And David began to think, if they have that in their house, why can't I have that in my house? He said, if Abinadab and his boys have had that for 70 years, I want that ark. I want what that family is experiencing. I want that for my house as well. So David brought together, verse 1, able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went up to Baalah in Judah to bring up the ark, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim and the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart. That was the problem. Last time the ark had been moved, the Philistines had moved it, and they had moved it in a cart. The problem is what the world can get away with, the church can't. The world can get away with, the church can't. Because God said very specifically, the only way you'll move this ark, the only way my presence is going to move on the earth, the only way you're going to transport my glory, it's not a cart, it's not ox, it's not some program. My priests are going to lift this on their shoulders, sanctified to me. And if my presence is going to go forth, I better have a priestly people moving it. Takes people. There's no program going to bring the presence of God into your life. It isn't the program, it's you. Set the ark of God on a cart, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio was walking in front of it, and David and all Israel celebrating with all their might before the Lord. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark because the oxen stumbled. God's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. That boy had grown up with the ark. He'd grown up with the ark of God in his house every day since his birth. And tragically, he had learned to take it for granted and not respect it. Sometimes you can grow up with something and miss the power of it. Now watch this. He died. David is angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, it's called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of God ever come to me? If God is so holy, if God is so powerful, is there any way I can live in proximity with this ark? Is there any way I can have the presence of God in my home, in my life, in my family? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now you imagine Obed-Edom. Everyone in the city knows the ark just killed somebody. And all of a sudden, Obed-Edom gets the word, it's your lucky day you get the ark. Fear of God on him, his family. And the Bible says, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. The ark of God moved into the house of that family, and there was such a blessing when you study scripture that in 3 months when the ark left, Obed-Edom left with it, and all of his boys for decades served the ark. They got in the presence of God. They got in that home, ark of God in their living room. They began to worship. They began to experience the glory. They were so touched by the glory, they left their business. They left everything they'd ever done, not to be priests, to be doorkeepers. Psalms where it says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. They were so touched by the presence of God, they said, I would rather be in the Bethel parking lot than anywhere else. I'd rather be an usher than anywhere else. Now, David on his throne was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. And David began to realize, if the ark can be in the house of Obed-Edom, what about my house? If that man and his boys, I mean, the blessing was so great, it was the talk of the city. You'd walk by Obed-Edom's house and you could just feel that presence. They'd come out of the house, they weren't rich, they weren't powerful, they're rich in God. They say, ever since that ark came in Obed-Edom's house, they look different. They're more joyful. Them boys of his are happier. Obed-Edom would come out of the house just smiling. They'd think, what's he smiling about? Doesn't have a new home? Doesn't have a better job? And it began the talk of the city. God is living with Obed-Edom. God's living in his house. And people begin to realize, God can live in my house. I can have God too. And that testimony grew so powerfully that even in the palace, people were saying, there's no place like Obed-Edom's house. That humble house is the most blessed place in the city. God was so powerfully there, even in the Old Testament, that the king said, his house is greater than my house. And what that man is experiencing, I've got to create a place where my family can have it and every family in this nation. What if my house was like that? What if your house, your life, so filled with the kindness of Christ, the presence of God, the love of God, that it saturated your neighborhood? If that's possible in the Old Testament, how much more is it possible in the New Testament when God himself lives through the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us? David was provoked to jealousy. And that's why he'd hear about Obed and he'd lay on his bed saying, why can't I have that? Why can't I have? What will it take to bring God's presence to my home? What will it take to bring God's presence to my life, my neighborhood, my part of the city? Who is told this? So David went up to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord God had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of the trumpet. What's it take to have the presence of God? You being willing to embrace God in a new way. Oh, yes, it's going to take a sacrifice. It says David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Burnt offerings are the offerings of consecration, the offerings of putting your life on the altar. I'm yours. You are my Lord. You're my commander. There's nothing I don't hold back. But the second is the fellowship offerings. It's the sacrifice it takes of your time and your priority to fellowship with God. You're mine. I want you. It said they hadn't taken six steps and they fell to sacrifice. At the very essence of your relationship with God is the sacrifice of Christ for you and your sacrifice back in response to it. There's always the Michaels that mock. But it says in 17, they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. Now, where did the ark first go? We know eventually the ark ended up on one of the mountains, but where did it first go? There's an interesting verse in 2 Chronicles 8:11. It says this: when Solomon married the daughter of Pharaoh, he could not bring her into the palace of his father David because the ark had been there. That's interesting, isn't it? David said he could not bring her into the home where he'd grown up, because the ark had been there. What's that mean? When you study this, what that mean, it seems like for a brief time, David decided, if Obed-Edom can do it, I can do it too. And he parked that ark in his courtyard. He parked it in his driveway. He set up a tent and he said, I'm going to enjoy his presence every day, but I'm not just going to hide it in my home. I'm going to put it in my courtyard so everyone can have it as well. The same God that lived with Obed-Edom is here tonight. The same God that sanctified David's palace. Solomon realized that ark made such an impression. Solomon realized, I can't bring this unbelieving woman into my dad's house because the ark was here. Decades after it, Solomon said, I mean, the ark had not been in that house for decades. Solomon said, there's no way. That presence made such an impression. Now, if David, under an old covenant, can have that, what can you and I have? What can we have today? Could it be that God wants to make his home with you? Jesus said it's true. My Father and I will make our home in you. That's New Testament reality. And there's no replacing it. All the money, all the power, marrying the right man or woman, everything you think will satisfy you will never satisfy you unless it's founded on that presence. They brought the ark of the Lord and set in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he'd finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave loaves of bread, cakes of dates, raisins to each person. And all the people went to their homes. David had a passion. His passion was this. If Obed-Edom can have it, I can have it too. David said, I can't sleep at night. I long for it so bad. Nothing satisfies me but that. And let me tell you, beloved, it really is true. Nothing satisfies like God. And if we build any type of temporal satisfaction on a foundation other than that, it'll never fully satisfy. Where are you tonight? What are you settling for? If the highest goal in your life is your healing and your touch, you're shortchanging yourself. I feel many of you are like the centurion. Jesus is right around the corner from your home. But no, I'm unworthy. Or I've got this sin in my life, pastor, or I'm this and I'm that. That's why the blood of Christ and the precious sacrifice of Jesus is so profound in its effect. I'm not even speaking what I plan to speak on a few hours ago. But this same Jesus that wanted to walk in to the house of a Roman centurion, the same presence of God that dwelt in the house of Obed-Edom, the same presence of God entered David's house in such a sanctifying way that his son was afraid to bring an unbelieving woman into that house. It's yours tonight. How to respond to that? Jesus, I offer myself freshly to you this year. I consecrate myself to you this year. And I want to make the sacrifices necessary to fellowship with you. It said in the book of Jeremiah, you'll have a leader and I will bring him close to me. But who is the man, who is the woman who will devote themselves to coming close to me? Fact of it is your access to fellowship is a gift. Your intimacy is a choice. God's infinite in his love for you, in his care for you, in his provision for you. You can have more of that than you imagine. Tonight you're saying, Pastor, I want what you're talking about. I need a dose of God's presence. I need to make a home for him. If that's you, just wave at me for a minute. Stand to your feet. I'm going to pray for you right now. Let's pray this. Lord Jesus, we want to be a resting place in our church, in our hearts, in our homes. We say tonight, arise, O Lord. Come into thy resting place. Lord Jesus, I offer myself as a sacrifice to you tonight. Lord, I want to make the sacrifice necessary to fellowship with you. Now, Holy Spirit, I thank you for these precious men and women. Lord, I thank you for all my friends, my covenant brothers and sisters here. And I pray all of us this year would provide a greater home for you. He said, in the earth, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. We don't want that to be said of our generation. I'm asking you to touch us. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. We're at the end of this year. Maybe some of you have never trusted in Christ as your Savior tonight. You've never invited him into your heart to be your Lord and cleanse you of your sins. And if you're not sure of your eternity tonight, like Pastor James and Pastor Rice and I want you to raise your hand right now. I want to pray for you. You're not sure of your eternity. I see that hand. Any others? Around the room, don't hesitate. Holy Spirit, I pray you draw men and women into fellowship with you. I pray, God, you touch men and women all over this room.